Mark chapter 4 through to verse 1 through to verse 20, the parable of the sower. Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that was gathered round him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake, while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many things by parables, and in his teaching said, "Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed, and as he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the buds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places, where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly, because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and withered, because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants, so they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop, sometimes multiplying 30, sometimes 60, sometimes 100 times. Then Jesus said, "Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." When he was alone, the 12 and others around them asked him about the parables, and he told them, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing, but never perceiving, ever hearing, but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven." Then Jesus said to them, "Don't you understand this parable? The seed along the path where the word is sown, as soon as they heard it, Satan comes and takes the word that was sown in them. Others, like seeds sown in rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seeds sown among thorns, hear the word. But the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like seeds sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop, some 30, some 60, some 100 times what was sown."
Last week, if you were here, or even if you weren't here, we began a short series called Three Good Sermons, starting thinking about three parables where Jesus referred to something as being good. Last week, we thought of what was good about the Samaritan, and this week, we're asking what was so good about the soil. And last week's good Samaritan sort of thinking, that phrase good Samaritan is not actually something Jesus referred to him as. He just called him Samaritan. We refer to him as the good Samaritan because of the good things that he did that we looked at last week. But in regard to good soil, that is what Jesus referred out of the four soils, the last one to be good soil. And we want to think about that as being the type of ground into which God pictures us to be if we're walking as he desires us to be. As with the beginning of the reading, our Bibles often have a heading, if we have Bibles with headings, that will call this parable the parable of the sower. Other people tend to call it the parable of the soils, which seems to me to describe it a little bit better, because that's what this story is all about. It's all about different ground into which a seed is sown. I think it's quite helpful to just think about it being about the soils, because we can get in a bit of a kerfuffle in the Christian church when it comes to sharing God's word with other people who then don't come to faith as a result of our fantastic evangelism. And we really start to wonder why. Why didn't they respond? We've made the gospel very clear. Why didn't they respond? We can talk to people. We can lend them books. Maybe even manage to get them to come to some of our meetings now and again. But they go away unchanged. And as a result, we can become very self-critical. And we start thinking it's all our fault. You know, if I just said it this way or done something that way, or if I just provided this or that, then they would have come to faith. But in fact, in this story, we get the idea that actually it may not necessarily be all about our sowing technique. We have to bear in mind also the soil into which it's sown. Interestingly, this parable doesn't refer a lot to the actual sower. Doesn't talk about what he was wearing, doesn't talk about what kind of bag the seed was in that he was sowing the seed from. He doesn't tell us how he distributed the seed, whether he sprinkled it or chucked it. The method by which he was sowing isn't really mentioned. He doesn't talk about the time of day. in which he's sowing, nor does it mention how big the field is into which he's sowing. None of those things are mentioned because it's not the sower, he says, that's determining the growth. It's not about the sower. Nor does Jesus mention much about the seed in this parable. In another parable, which is called the parable of the weeds, Jesus does talk about there being two seeds, a good seed and a bad seed. God sows the good seed into people. The enemy sows bad seed. And what grows looks very familiar. And he says at the end of time, God will send his angels and he'll sift through the good and the bad and he'll take the good to be with him. On those occasions, he is referring to two seeds, a good seed and a bad seed. But in this parable, he's only talking about the good seed. The good seed that is sown and is sown and sown. There's nothing about the seed that's bad. It's good. And so he's not referring to the seed or the sower in this because his emphasis is about the soil into which the seed is being sown. And I just think that's quite helpful to remember when we're involved in sharing the gospel because 75% of these soils produce no long-lasting fruit. It's not because the sower hasn't sown it correctly. It's not because the seed has some kind of defect. It's because the soil into which it's been sown is not good, fertile soil. So we could spend massive amount of money and time on a very slick, highly creative evangelistic campaign and get very little fruit. Or we could have a spontaneous cup of coffee with somebody in a cafe somewhere, and by the end of the week, they've turned to Christ. It's not always solely dependent upon how we share the faith. I think we need to be creative, and it may well be we need to adapt our techniques. Yes, that's not to say that we shouldn't reflect on how we are communicating, but it's not all about us and how we do it. It's also, according to this parable, about those who receive the word, and are they providing or not the environment in which the seed can grow. And so this parable talks about three scenarios, three environments in which the seed will not grow into long-term lasting fruit. And I would suggest that maybe this kind of somewhat well-known phrase, the world, the flesh, and the devil, kind of fits in quite well with these three different types of soils. So we have kind of the world, the worries, its deceitfulness, its desires, pictured as thorny ground into which the seed is sown and soon withers because these things end up choking it. And then maybe the flesh, the idea of self-protection from trouble and persecution. And when that comes, it kind of robs us. Things are getting too hard, so the seed is robbed, and that's pictured as being rocky ground in which it soon, when the heat comes down, it withers away. And then the path is seen as being the devil, pictured like birds coming down and taking away the seed because the wayside path is too hard for the seed to sink into. And I guess this parable can be seen as being applicable for both the non-believing community and the believing community. Generally, it's seen as being an image to do with salvation. So there are people who are like the seed on the path. They've got hard hearts towards God, so it bears no fruit. Or people who might have an initial interest, but their desire for leisure, their desire for the accumulation of stuff and for rest and for busyness, maybe even commitment of family, kind of choke the word. And so they might have heard and had an initial interest, but they don't want to get involved anymore. Or maybe they start with some kind of joy in receiving the message, and then they get people teasing them, you're not following that kind of stuff, are you? Not really believing that kind of stuff. Church, that's for old people, for babies. You don't want to get involved in that. And so the kind of teasing and the persecution stops them from coming to faith. But I would suggest it's also a picture to do with spiritual growth. Because I think actually Christians, people who are following Jesus, can also have a similar kind of problem when it comes to God's word. You see, if we develop a hard heart towards God because of something we think he's done or not done in our life, or maybe a hard heart towards other people, then we're not producing a good soil into when he speaks of God's word of encouragement or whatever. We say, I don't want to listen to this. I'm cross with God. Or I'm cross with this person. I don't want to hear about forgiveness. I don't want to hear about loving. Right now, they've offended me, or God's offending me. That's a hard heart. And therefore, whatever God speaks to us will just hit that wall and never penetrate it and never have any benefit of good into our life. So that's kind of hard-hearted. Or we could be half-hearted following Jesus. Maybe we're trying to follow God and still follow in the world's ways. So despite God's word being relevant with us, we can very easily get distracted by other stuff that we deem as being important. And so the word of God doesn't take full root in our life because we've got so many other things we need to focus on as well as God. God's part of my life, but he's part of my life. He isn't my life. He's part of my life. I've got so many other things that are perhaps even more important than God. So I may be half-hearted, or maybe I'm heavy-hearted because we're finding the Christian walk tough and maybe getting a lot of flack for it. And so we may be broken-hearted, we may be down-hearted, we may be heavy-hearted. And so God speaks a word and wants to talk about his real care, and we say, don't want to know. None of these three soils produce long-lasting fruit. And therefore, they're working in direct opposition to what the Lord says he wants to do in our lives. Because another parable, familiar one, in the vine and the branches, remember, Jesus says, actually, it is God's desire that he will always be bearing fruit through his followers. So John 15, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit, verse 5. Or verse 8, this is my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Or verse 16, I chose you and appointed you so you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. So we know that Jesus is saying being fruitful in our Christian walk, being fruitful for Christ is his design. And in fact, according to that, it's a way we show we're disciples, that we bear fruit. So if there's an attitude or an environment in which we produce where it doesn't bear fruit, that God's word won't bear fruit, then that's something that needs addressing because it's working in complete opposition to Jesus' desire in our lives. And so if that's because we haven't received Jesus, our Lord and Savior, or perhaps because we're allowing some of these other things to just get in the way, then I would suggest they need to be addressed. Jesus says 75% of these soils will not bear fruit, and I've chosen you to bear fruit. So that suggests to me we need to change the soil. We can't just keep sowing. And the same in our gardens. We can't keep sowing seed into awful ground. At some point, we need to dig it up. And we need to do something if we want to produce flowers or vegetables or whatever we're going to produce there. Putting the same thing into the same soil will just get the same result. We might need to change the soil in order to produce it in our garden. And the same will be case in our lives. So, that's what about the bad soil, but what about the good soil? What was so good about the good soil? What is good soil? Well, if you go to wholesale landscapes in New Zealand, this is what they will tell you in the natural world good soil is. They say good soil has high water holding capacity but drains freely, leaving airspace. It will be slightly acid, pH 6 to 6.8, in which levels of the nutrients required for plants are more freely available. And it will have all the nutrients required for growth in the correct balance. There you go. That's good soil, according to the people who know. For most of us, that will go right overhead. Okay. Whereas Jesus, when he talks about spiritual good soil, he gives us some guidance. And in fact, it's not just Mark's gospel, but Matthew and Luke all record this parable. And so if you put together what they say, it tells us four things that defines good soil, spiritually speaking. So let's just identify those. The first one is, it is where the word is heard. Matthew 13:23, Mark 4:20, and Luke 8:15 all say the seed falling on the good soil refers to someone who hears the word. So that's our first thing. Good soil means we need to hear it. We have so many voices coming into our ears every day. Voices from our workplace or education, voices from our family, voices from the television and social media, voices from our own internal fears and desires. And God says, don't shut out my voice. If you want good soil, you first of all got to hear my word. So we need to read it. We need to put ourselves in the presence where someone is reading it to us, perhaps, or preaching, or some form of way of having input of God's word. And maybe that's a question we have to ask ourselves. How often do we allow God's word to come into our soil between Sundays? How important is God's word through the other days of the week? In Luke's version there, it says, a good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word. Other versions use the word obedient, true, or honest. It suggests means it needs to be a genuine heart in regard to God's word, a real belief that it is God's word and that it is relevant to our life. And we want him to speak. And by doing that, we're preparing the soil for what he sends. So it's where the word is heard. Secondly, it's where the word is accepted. In the reading from Mark's gospel, it says, verse 20, others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop. We become one with it. We say, this word is for me. See, we can listen to the word and it just brushes over our head and it has no connection directly with us. And we could say, well, it's okay, I've read the word or I've heard the word being preached. That's okay, that was suffice for me for the week. But here it says you accept it. In other words, you make it personal. That word actually could be something that the Spirit of God wants to say to me right now to speak into the situation I am dealing with right at this present. Rather than let the situation I'm dealing with right this present to shut out God's word. Because if the Lord is with us in all of our circumstances, that means he will want to speak to us in and through them. We apply the word to ourselves. The Holman Christian Standard Bible translates it this way. The ones sown on good soil are those who hear the word, welcome it, and produce a crop. Come on in, word. I'll receive you. Thank you. Thank you, Lord, for speaking that word. I'm making it personal. Common English Bible says those who embrace it. Give it a great big hug when you hear God's word. Yes, I'm going to take that to be as part of my life. Hear it with willing open ears. Welcome it with open arms. Wrap our arms around it, embrace it, and accept it. This is for me. When we're doing that, we're developing good soil. Because it's not just a word that's going in our ears and out again and just going over our head. We're saying, Lord, you want to speak to me? This word is for me. I'm going to take it with me. Third one is that it's where the word is understood. In Matthew's gospel, this is what it says, Matthew 13, 23, the one who received the seed that fell on the good soil is the man who hears the word and understands it. And that's in direct link with what he says earlier on in verse 19 of Matthew 13, anyone who hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the seed sown along the path. Sometimes God has a word for us. And maybe we even say, do you know what? I feel the Lord is speaking to me, but I'm not quite sure what he's saying. I've got this reading that I really feel in my spirit is God speaking to me, but it's just not quite making sense. Or it may well be someone's brought a prophetic word and just said, do you know what? I was praying and the Lord said to me to share with you, and he shares a word with you. And you start saying, thank you. And you start thinking, okay, I get the idea. It's a word and it's for me, but I'm just not quite sure I understand what this word means in practice. I'll never forget this happening to me many years ago when I was in a missionary society based up in the west coast of Scotland. Forgive me if I've shared this illustration before. It just came back to mind while I was preparing this week. We had moved by the sea in a place called Saltcoats. So we were based in this Glasgow and District Coast home that we'd taken over to set up as our HQ. And that's the back of it. It's right by the sea. So when it was really terrible weather, this water would rise, come over the walls here and into our garden here. And quite often if they showed on the news pictures of really bad weather in Scotland, they would often show this scene here with the railway because the water would come right over onto the railway here. So it's quite a dramatic place to take a picture. It is quite an interesting place to live. So we had moved up there to move into become our HQ and our conference centre. We were there doing up this old building, and some of that's still going on 40 years later. And quite often the finance needed wasn't always there to do up an old sandstone building. And so when the group of us who moved up there back in 1980 or so moved there, you can imagine a lot of our prayer meetings surrounded, Lord, please provide. And one morning, one of the people in our morning prayer meeting brought this reading from Exodus 17 about Moses in the wilderness, in which God said, strike the rock and water will come out of it for the people to drink. So Moses did this in the sight of the elders of Israel, and you got that image of water gushing out of the rock. And that was really good. So we prayed into that. That's a word. We'll say that's a word from God. We'll accept it. And we'll pray into it. So our prayer meeting that morning said, Lord, please provide us with the water that we need. It's provision. Please provide us. And somebody brought a prophetic word, and this was the word, why do you ask for water when you live by the sea? At which point you wanted to say, thank you, Lord, for your word. That's really helpful. But in fact, we accepted at that point. We heard the word, and we We accepted that God had said that, but we did not understand what it meant. So at that moment, we could have just moved on to the rest of our meeting, the rest of our day, and then we'll meet again the following day and we'll ask the Lord for water. Or alternatively, as the leaders of the organization did do, they said, look, we need to go away and pray into this. We need to go and ask God, well, what exactly does he mean? We feel the Lord has spoken. We accept it was for us, but right now we don't understand it, so let's go and pray for understanding. And when we came back together again, somebody suggested that the Lord was saying, why are you asking for my provision when I've already given it to you? It's all around you. And what we were in this 70-bedroom establishment up here, and down here in the basement, we'd set up a 16-track recording studio. Down this end here was a very large kitchen and dining room. At the back, over this side over here, were some little bungalows where we had our print shop. And we used all of these things for our own conferences and to print our own literature and to do our own recordings. And we felt what the Lord was saying is, I've given you all this, but not just for you. Make this available for others to generate income. And so we started using our print shop to help print local businesses' literature and people who perhaps were new up and rising authors who wanted their material printed. And we started to provide a means to record local bands so they could have their cassettes and CDs. And we had all that facility to be able to do that, and we offered it to the local community. And we said, you know, maybe local groups might like to hire the place to be able to use for their gatherings, use the kitchen and the dining room and the lawns. And over the period of time, our income started to increase. Because we'd asked for water, but God gave us understanding as to how we could tap into the sea all around us. After the event, we thought, well, of course, that's what it meant. How did we not see it? But at the time, when your back is against the wall and you're dealing with a situation and you can't think clearly, sometimes things are not understandable at the time. You've got to go and take time to think them through. When God gives us a word, we need to understand it to produce a fertile crop. And there are just hundreds and hundreds of resources that we can turn to understand God's word. We don't need to read God's word and say, I don't really understand it. There are commentaries, there are dictionaries, encyclopedias, study books, there's computer software you can buy. You can Google questions and just ask for resources online. You've got people you can contact and see face-to-face and chat with who may feel are more spiritually mature. You can email them or FaceTime them and get immediate response, even if they're another part of the country. We can sign up to become a student of a local Bible college if we want to and learn even more, or study online. There are so many resources that really we don't need to have an excuse to say, I don't understand in this generation. Because if we wanted to really generate fertile soil, in a sense, we've got the sea all around us. Why do we ask for water when we're surrounded by the sea? Why would we say, I don't understand, when there's all these resources to help us to gain understanding? It's down to us wanting to produce that soil because we see God's word as being important enough because we want him to change our lives. And of course, don't forget, we've got the Holy Spirit in John 16:13. When he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he'll guide us into all truth. He's given us the Spirit so we can see that. So, the word is heard, the word is accepted, the word is understood. And then finally, in Luke's gospel, he says it's also the fertile soil, the good soil is where the word is retained. Luke 8:13 says, the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering, produce a crop. Retain it. You see, we can hear it. We can accept it. We might even understand it. But if we then let it go and ignore it, it will still bear no fruit. Oh, yes, I think the Lord spoke to me a few weeks ago. I can't remember what it was now, but I've moved on. But the Lord spoke to us because it was actually important that we heard it and worked it through. If we don't keep hold of it until it produces the fruit, then of what good was it? We have to persevere until it produces that crop. King James says, keep it. New Living Translation says, cling to it. The Message paraphrase says, hold on to it no matter what. A couple of weeks ago, we talked about the theme of let it go, the importance to let go of stuff that might hinder us from walking in faith. This is an example of something we mustn't let go of. Don't let go of God's word, otherwise that will hinder our walk. So what is good about the soil? It's a place of fruitfulness because it will produce a crop 30, 60, 100 times what is sown. Or as the Message paraphrase says, it will produce a harvest beyond their wildest dreams. So if you're not somebody who's invited Jesus into your life yet, kept putting it off, don't wait any longer. There's a harvest beyond your wildest dreams available. But also if you feel that your spiritual life isn't very fruitful, then maybe there's a need to look at the soil into which the word has been sown. Is the world, the flesh, or the devil having a greater hold upon us than should be the case? And will we intend replace it with a life where the word is heard, where the word is accepted, where the word is understood, and where the word is retained, that we might experience all that God desires to do as he plants his word into our life? Let's pray together. Lord, this is a very familiar passage of scripture, and you say in your word that if we don't understand this one, how will we understand any parables? So I pray, Lord, you'll help us to allow you to work your word in and through us. And it may well be that this week you have a very direct answer to our very real and present problem. And Lord, you want us to hear that. And you want us to accept that this is you. You want us to fully understand what you desire to do and through us. And your Lord wants to hold on to that as a promise. And Lord, when you promise something, it's guaranteed. So therefore, Lord, you want us to hold on to that, retain it, and persevere in it until that promised crop is received. So I pray, Lord, that today, if there's anything that seeks to rob us, Lord, of the joy of the Lord, to rob us of your peace, I pray, Lord, you will challenge us by your Spirit to identify the stuff, Lord, that we would need to let you do in our life. And then also to recognize the stuff that you want us to do. And Lord, where we need to do some plowing, perhaps, to dig up some hard or some thorny or some stony soil in our life, Lord, I pray you'll show us how to do that. And help us, Lord, to have a zeal to do that because we keep our eye on the fruitful harvest up ahead, that, Lord, we may fulfill the purpose of you within our lives as you reveal in your word that you desire, you've chosen us to bear fruit. And I pray, Lord, for a fruitful week this week. In Jesus' name, amen.